Good afternoon, brethren. It's a bright, shiny day out there. And everybody getting together, this is a nice prelude to the feast. Meeting everybody. Well, brethren, Day of Trumpets. It's here. One of these days, it's going to come for real. You know, the trumpets is a symbol of considerable consequences in the Old and New Testament. You know, a trumpet, and I'm sure Ms. Bettis can verify this, produces the loudest sound by human endeavor that can be heard up to 6.5 miles. God instructed Moses to make 2 silver trumpets, primarily for calling the assembly, call to war and warnings, and also the coronation of kings. A lot of us have been observing the holy days for years. What have we had on our minds for the last 2 weeks? I got my suits clean. My sweet wife, she got 2 new outfits. And we're concentrated. We got our reservations at the feast. But you know, are we missing the significance of trumpets, the last trumpet? Brethren, when we think about it and consider all that's going to happen, it's mind-boggling. You know, this day changes the world drastically, changes our lives. 2 things happen. The installation of the King of Kings, not Jesus Christ, the King of Kings to rule this world. It changes our lives. 2 things, and also the calling of the assembly. And that has to do with us. These 2 things happen simultaneously. So first, let's take the return of the King of Kings. In Revelation 19, verse 11, and he takes over the rulership of this world. It's a most pivotal day in the history of this world, period. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." You know, Apostle John saw this in a vision, this awesome rider. And he look, his character, faithful, true, righteous, and his judgment, he makes war. Well, brethren, this war has a different ending than anything that we've ever heard of. It's short, 8 days. It changes the world. Man won't learn about war anymore. Let's go on down to verse 12. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself." Eyes like a flame of fire. Scary. You know, Ezekiel's description of his body, too, was fiery, amber. And had a flame of fire all around it. Crowns, even the commentaries didn't have very good explanation for that, but I'm sure they have very distinct meaning. Name that nobody knows but himself. Well, we know him by the word, spokesman for God the Father, Melchizedek that Abraham paid tithes to, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of all humanity, and Alpha and Omega. Will these positions that he had be depicted on the crowns? Possibly. So let's continue in verse 13 and 14. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. No blood. We'll explain that in a minute. So, his bloody appearance, you know, it scares the daylights of everybody, the whole world. It's fearsome. They'll think an illegal alien's coming. You know, even in Revelation 6, mighty men, kings, rich, poor, captains, everyone, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hide in the rocks and be hiding, and everyone will cry out in fear. Fear. You know, that's what the book of Revelation's all about, is changing some of these hard-hearted people's minds. My son always used to say, the only way to change the mind of a woke liberal is pain and hunger. So he is inflicting this to get people to repent. You know, that's not the gentle Jesus Christ that the world teaches today. And he's coming with the armies. Let's skip down to verse 16. We'll come back to verse 15. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two slightly different meanings of authority and title. Why on the thigh? Well, it was a physical act in the Old Testament to put someone's hand under their thigh and giving them a promise and a covenant. Abraham did it to his servant when he selected a wife for Isaac. Jacob did it to Joseph. Could it be that Jesus Christ or the King of Kings did it to God the Father in heaven before he returned? Possibly. We don't know. Let's go back up to verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Sword of his mouth. This is God. Powerful. You know, all he has to do is speak the word, and it takes place. The 200 million man army disintegrates as they stand on their feet. And blood runs down the valley deep as a horse's bridle. You know how far? For 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. It has to be the armies and all the support groups involved in it. And you know, that's all the way from Jerusalem to the Red Sea, brethren. You know, I hope we're away in spiritual school that we don't have to see this. It's horrible. You know, it says the king of treads the winepress of humanity with fierceness and wrath, bloody, alone, alone. That's why the armies in white linen don't have any blood on them. You can read that in Isaiah 63. That describes him trampling this in wrath, humanity. You know, there's 8 days between trumpets and atonement. And the King of Kings, not Jesus Christ, puts down all opposition to him. And then in those 8 days, atonement, Satan and his demons are chained up. So that's one event, brethren, that happens on this day, his coming. The other huge event, I believe that concerns us, brethren. So if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Let's read that. starting in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Blink of an eye. That's amazing. You remember Jesus Christ's conversation with Nicodemus about being born? He described it like a birth. Well, the church is described as a woman all throughout the Bible, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So what does that make us? Embryos. Spiritual embryos in the body of the church. Now think about it. So, brethren, do you know what the umbilical cord is that keeps us in this church? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps us in this church. It feeds us spiritually with one major critical difference. How we grow spiritually depends on us. How much Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation we do, drawing closer to God. Critical, brethren. You know, we can't be complacent about it. We have to do it because our lives depend on it. So if you continue in verse 53, Paul describes this, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We won't have to worry about it anymore. Not whatsoever. So, brethren, five times he mentions being incorruptible. Think about that. We won't have this thought that slips into our mind that's from Satan. We just won't. So that's great. You know, we're not going to be affected by our human nature or Satan anymore. So, brethren, like I said, I hope we're in spiritual school when all this 8 days goes on. We will have to learn a new name. That's in Revelation 2 and verse 17. We will have to learn a new language. Maybe hard for me a little bit. That's in Zephaniah 3, verse 9. And then, brethren, I hope we will be ready for the positions in the kingdom that God has for us. So, brethren, go by the bank, take out enough money to buy you a barrel of oil at the feast so your lamp will be lit all the way into the kingdom.